Can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Title of the message today is Relationships. Now, it's interesting that as Paul has progressed in his instruction to the church, that he has come to this point in time. Maybe it would be good for us to remember that he ended the sixth chapter. And then also maybe it'd be good for us to remember that there are no such things as chapters in the original letter. That this was just a long letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. But as we have divided it, and I'm glad we have divided it, it just makes things a little bit more easier to organize. But at the end of our study in chapter 6, this is what Paul wrote. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his whole body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, concerning the things you wrote to me. Now remember, Paul is answering questions that were given to him by the church at Corinth, some folks who were concerned about what was going on at Corinth for the practices they saw and concerned that they were departing from what they had learned under Paul earlier when Paul established the church at Corinth. Now concerning the things you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality. Now, do you see his train of thought there? You go back to verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say to this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from the Lord, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them that they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion or to commit sexual immorality. Now to the married I command, let not the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches, was anyone called while circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave, do not be concerned about it. But if you can be free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I have judged as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of this present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not cease to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if virgins marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as those who did not possess, and those who use this world as not using it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, and that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and what you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, let me just stop for a moment and say, when it uses the term virgin there, it is more using the term in the sense of a father who has a daughter who is probably beyond the normal years of marrying age. I say this because it will make a little bit more sense to you of what Paul is instructing here. Because there was this idea, and I'm going to repeat myself a little bit later, there was this idea that no matter what, a woman needed to get married. And as she progressed a little bit older, she became, as some thought, a problem to her father. And basically what Paul is saying here is, listen, don't force your daughters, your unmarried daughters, to marry at any cost. It's not a good thing. Now, I think I was in verse 37. Does that sound about right? 36. Okay, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has the power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he may keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my knowledge, and I think also have the Spirit of God. Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word may it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Let us learn lessons today concerning relationships as we have been directed by God's servant, the Apostle Paul, but also remembering that what is written here is the inspired word of God and is without error and is infallible. May, Lord, what we do here today bring glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I've read a very long passage of Scripture, and I did it on purpose because we could take this thing in 2 weeks, but I thought it better to do it as one single message. Some time ago, I taught through 1 Corinthians, taught it as Sunday school lessons, and I used this as 2 separate lessons, but I've combined it to one. Normally I preach about 40 to 45 minutes, so we should be here about an hour and a half, just to let you know, and that's not true. And none of you even crack a smile because you know it's true. Paul wrote to the church concerning problems that had been reported to him by others. In chapter 7, he is answering questions posed to him by those who sent reports of sin and division in the church. Verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." The issue at hand concerns intimate relationships between opposite sexes. I've mentioned this before, that oftentimes, at least in times past, this was considered taboo material to use or to talk about in church. We can thank our Puritan forefathers for this idea. It was not the idea that the Apostle Paul had. Otherwise, he would not have written about these, what we consider, delicate subjects. If we don't teach, thus saith the Lord, about relationships, guess who gets to be the authority? The world. Now, considering what you have seen over the past few weeks, do you want the world to be the authority on anything? I mean, if there's something messed up, it's us today. In relationships and what the world has to say. If Corinth was a mess, we're a disaster. That's exactly what it is. I think what the Apostle Paul has to say is very timely as we look at what's going on in our society today. Marriage is in view, whether it be concerning those who are already married, those contemplating marriage, and those who are single. Before we go further, let's understand that the Apostle Paul is not disclaiming divine inspiration. He says things like in verse 6, "But I speak this by permission and not by commandment." Then we would say, and here's what some will say. They'll say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul doesn't have the authority of God here in these areas, so we can ignore them if we like. Well, Paul would never have claimed divine inspiration for his writings. Let's stop for a moment and let's ask this question. What did Paul, at the time he was writing this, consider to be the Word of God? Huh? The Old Testament. It was the Old Testament. That's what he considered. He would have never considered what he was writing to be on par with the Old Testament scriptures. And so when Paul says these things, it is not saying that this is not the inspired word of God. It is simply saying that Paul's humility forbid him from suggesting that what he said was inspired word at that time. We, however, can claim inspiration for Paul as we look back on the complete revelation of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The verse that preceded it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, please understand that even when these scriptures were written by the apostle Peter, that what was considered the Word of God was the Old Testament. But because we now have the completed Word of God, and because it has stood the test of time, And because those who compiled what we know as the New Testament used very specific reasons to either include or exclude a writing, we can say with confidence that what Paul is writing is from the Lord. If any of his letter was from the Lord, then the whole thing is from the Lord. I don't think I have to convince this group that marriage is ordained by God. God instituted marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, someone would say, well, that's Old Testament. But Jesus validated what was said in the Old Testament about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And Paul then validated it for the church in Ephesians chapter 5, and that should be verses 25 through 31. Now, let's get right into the message. I've got 3 points today. I'll try not to keep you very long. Number one, intimate marriage, verses 1 through 11. It tells us there that let me give you this quote. Martin Luther, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. That's a pretty good quote. That's really what marriage ought to be. I think some folks think if they can survive, they've done well. But I don't think that's what God means for our relationships. I think God means for our relationships to thrive, not just survive. Ruth Bell Graham said, good marriage is the union of two forgivers. Can I get an amen to that? Every so often, it's good to know you're still breathing out there. I'm not going to elaborate on Paul's teaching, but I am going to enumerate his instruction concerning marriage. He said about 5 things, so we're going to go right through it. Number one, marriage is a haven for sex from sexual sin. Now, what's his topic? Go back to chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Why would he throw this out to the church? Because they lived in an environment where sexual immorality was rampant. If you've been paying attention to what's going on, what was going on in Corinth? We know at the Temple of Diana, there were at least 1,000 temple prostitutes registered in the city. They were male, they were female, prostitutes nonetheless. A part of their religion was prostitution and was sexual sin. And in Corinth, anything was fine. If it was heterosexuality, homosexuality, bestiality, you name it, anything went. That's what these people were raised with. That was their background. That was their culture. What had happened at the church at Corinth is that in Paul's absence, in the absence of somebody being willing to stand up and saying what you are doing is wrong, that there have practices, some of these old practices, as these folks came to know Christ as Savior, they did exactly what our world does today. They practiced secular Christianity. They added Christ. They didn't subtract sin. That's what a growing number of people who call themselves Christians today do the same thing. They don't go to the Bible to look how they are to react to situations. They don't govern their life by what the Bible has to say. You know what? You know how they govern their life? Well, this is what I think. This is my opinion. Let me suggest something today, that your opinion is not worth anything as a Christian if you cannot validate it by the Word of God. Do you understand that? All Scripture is given by inspiration. You know what that means? That means that God breathed life into the words of those He chose to write the New Testament. What we have is the living breath of God. And it is not an authority concerning relationships in a Christian's life. It is the authority. If we do not accept that, then anything goes. That's what's happening in our society today. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter today what people think. It doesn't matter what the Word of God thinks. I mean, something as simple as gender. You know, we have made this thing. We have allowed the world to make this thing an issue. Jesus said, don't you remember that in the beginning, Matthew chapter 19, that in the beginning he made men and women. Oh, wait a minute. What about something else? Nope. In the beginning, God made men and women. That's the parameters of sexuality that God has established. Anything other than that has no validity concerning the Word of God. We have a society. What's next? What's coming next? I mean, if you would ask me 20 years ago, some of the things I see today, you would have told me, hey, this is what's coming. I said, nah, that will never happen. What do you think is around the corner? I got grandchildren that are going to grow up in this world. I'm going to be out of this place before long. But I got grandchildren that are going to grow up in this world. Man, I can't. You got kids right there going to have to grow up in this garbage. I mean, where are we headed? Are there no parameters? Are there no guidelines? That's what was happening in Corinth. There were no parameters. There were no guidelines in the church. And so God inspired Paul to write to the church and tell them, here's where you're safe. Here's where you are not. Remember the book of Ruth? Remember, you see that scene out there, and Ruth has come back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. When they were down in Moab, out of the will of God, beyond the blessings of God, Naomi's husband and her two sons both died, leaving her both daughters-in-laws as widows. Ruth, of course, that wonderful thing we use, you know, we do it at marriages and everything, where Naomi is telling Ruth, go back to your parents, don't follow me back up to Israel. And Ruth says, whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy God will be my God. And where you die, that's where I die. And we use that as a marriage thing. It had nothing to do with marriage. What it had to do with was Ruth declaring her loyalty to Almighty God. That's what it had to do. She went back to Israel a pauper, a widow. In Israel, do you know what the welfare state in Israel was? God instructed the landowners, as you plant your crops, and it is time to harvest your crops, leave the corners of the field. Don't harvest that. But the poor can go out there, and they can follow along, and anything that's left that you don't harvest, the poor can use that to take care of themselves. That was the welfare system in Israel. So here we are, Ruth and Naomi, two widows, go back to Israel. And Naomi, I'm assuming, was probably too old to go out in the field, but Ruth went out in the field of Boaz, a relationship to Naomi. And she's out there, and she's doing exactly what she was supposed to do. She was following along after the harvesters, anything that was left. She was taking it in to take home to her mother-in-law so they could eat and not starve to death. And Boaz came down, and he saw her. I think probably he fell in love with her pretty quick. But nonetheless, let's not make this what it really isn't. What's really going on here is he says to his reapers, he says, tell me about this lady here. And they said, well, you know what? She showed up early in the morning. She's been working hard following along. And by the way, Boaz, she's a near kinsman and all that sort of thing. And so before the day's over, Boaz goes to Ruth and he says this, don't go in anybody else's field. You stay in my field. I'll take care of you as long as you stay within the parameters of my field. While you're here, I have the power to bless you. Now, here's what was implied. You go outside of my field, I can't bless you there. I can't bless you there. Stay where I can bless you. Do you know what God says in His Word? Here's my field. Here's the parameters of my field. You stay in my field, I will bless you. I can bless you. But you go out in that other field, you go out into the world, I can't bless you there. I can't bless you there. And right here, Paul is establishing the parameters of blessings to a relationship. This is what he says. He says, in order to avoid sexual sin, let every woman have her own husband. Let every man have his own wife. There was a day I was preaching on this, and I said, let every man have his own husband. Boy, that opened up a can of worms, didn't it? Well, that's not what it says. Let every man have his own wife. Let every husband have her own, have his own, have every. You know what I'm trying to say. You read verse 2, you'll be okay. All right? Marriage is a haven from sexual sin. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that's what it says. Number 2, sexual intimacy is important to a marriage relationship. Don't listen to Dr. Phil. For God's sake, don't listen to Oprah Winfrey. Listen to God. Marriage, sexual intimacy is important in a marriage relationship. That's what it says, verse 3 and 4. And it actually says that the husband owns the wife owns the husband. It's an equal opportunity relationship. Number 3, refraining from sexual intimacy should be consensual for a time of prayer and fasting. Verse 5, the husband shall fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife shall fulfill her husband's sexual needs. I didn't say this, by the way. God did, okay? So if you're going to get mad about something today, get mad at God. This is what he has to say. The wife gives authority over her body to the husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to the wife. Now, I've got some single folks here today, and they're going to sleep on this and everything, but that's okay because I'm going to get to you before it's over, all right? So you just hang on. Salvation makes us, now listen to this, salvation makes us the property of God. Marriage makes us the property of each other. The word defraud in verse 7 in the King James comes from the Greek word apostereo, meaning to despoil or keep back by fraud. We are not to defraud each other sexually, not to use it as a weapon or to manipulate, not to share it with any other spouse other than our spouse, not to use it for fantasy or escape of reality, not to lose interest to become indifferent. Remember that the opposite of hate, or the opposite of love, is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. We talk about our indifference continually in our society. One word describes it. You know what it is? Whatever. Whatever. You know? How many times a day do you use that word? Whatever. What are you saying? I don't care. I'm apathetic. I don't care about that situation. Number 5, failure to work at romance. I will tell you right now, particularly husbands, you need to work at romance. You really do. And it's not that expensive. I bought Phyllis one time. Phyllis is a sucker for flowers. I learned that a long time ago. We can have the biggest fight. I can bring in some flowers. You know, God's in heaven, all's right with the earth. But I will tell you this, and Phyllis will vouch for this. When we were in San Angelo, I bought her some flowers. They didn't cost a lot of money. I went down to kind of like ShopRite, you know, a place like that, you know, dozen roses, $9.99. And I think that day they were on a sale for $7.99. And so I gave them to Phyllis. And Phyllis, you love roses, don't you, honey? Am I right? Am I lying? Okay. I want to say amen. This one time I'm not lying. Okay, well, anyway. So I got her those flowers. She took a picture of them, put them on the internet. Those of you who know her, you know every time I buy her flowers, it goes on the internet. Now I'm under pressure because I have to do it fairly often. So anyway, I put that on there, and some woman in the church there in San Angelo said, well, don't get too excited about it. They were on sale down at whatever store I bought them at that day. Yeah. You know what? Unless she's lying to me and has been lying to me for 47 years, it's not the cost, it's the thought. It's the thought. Now, with that said, gentlemen, you can buy a dozen roses at ShopRite for $9.99. And if you have an IQ above plant life, I would suggest maybe you do that from time to time. Number four, this is a fourth thought that he has. Well, wait a minute. When we defraud our spouse, it opens the temptation to the devil. Let's just remember what was going on at Corinth. Remember all those prostitutes out there that were readily available for sexual immorality? Huh? How do we avoid sexual immorality according to Paul? Let every woman have her own husband. Let every man have his own wife. Now, you will not find in Scripture a place where God blesses sexual activity beyond the perimeters of marriage. It's not there. Number four, be true to your marriage vows, verse 11 and 12. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. If she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. And I'm just going to make a point here and not get any deeper into it than that. God hates divorce. Now, Jesus said Moses gave Israel a bill of divorcement due to the hardening of hearts, the unwillingness to forgive. That's where divorce comes from. The unwillingness. Remember what Ruth Bell Graham said at the beginning of the message? That a good marriage is made up of two forgivers. Right? And it's true. Okay. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. Now, wait a minute. There's an exception clause here. Except it be for fornication. That's the KJV. Fornication is a word. Fornication is sexual sin. It is not limited to adultery. It is any kind of sexual sin. Except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Those of you who do not think there's an exception clause have not looked at Scripture. There is. And it's very clear. And by the way, it wasn't Moses that said it. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. William Shatner said, remember William Shatner? Huh? Live long and prosper. William Shatner said, divorce is probably as painful as death. I think he was divorced four times, so he should know. So why does the church pile on divorced people and treat them like they are lepers? If we really want to welcome hurting, broken people. You see, we act like divorce is the sin. It's just sin. And you know what sin happens when you ask forgiveness for sin? What do you think? Oh, I'm sorry. Anything but divorce. Nope. It's forgiven. The slate's clean. And if you don't like that, you can talk to me about that later. But I'm just going by what Jesus said, okay? Number two, desertion in marriage, verses 12 through 24. Question is, what about believers who are married to non-believers? Now, let me, before I get into this, let me suggest something to you, that there were those in the church. Remember, I don't know if you remember. If not, go back over it where Paul said, whatever state you were in when you got saved, stay in that state. You know, in other words, salvation doesn't change you physically. It changes you spiritually. And he says, whatever state you were in. There were people, and by the way, I know of a woman, when she got saved, took the scripture, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, and decided that she had liberty to divorce her unsaved husband and walked away. See, that's what happens when you don't know what Scripture says. This is what Scripture says. Scripture says, and I'm just going to summarize it. Scripture says, Paul says, if you're married to a unsaved person. Now, please understand, What had happened here was you had these two people, citizens of Corinth. Both of these people were unsaved. One of them gets saved. And all of a sudden, there is an unequal yoke. It is not something that was entered into. It was something that just happened once this person got saved. Do you understand what's going on here? They're now in an equal yoke. And Paul says to them, listen, you need to understand that just because you're saved now and your spouse is not saved, that doesn't mean you walk away from a marriage. Here's the way it goes. If your unsaved spouse is willing to live with you, then you live with them. You understand? If they desert you because you now belong to Jesus Christ, then let them depart. And you are no longer under bondage. Now, I've gone fast forward through my outline, but I'm not going to go back. If you have to have all those things filled in, please understand that that's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. You should not use your salvation to get out of a bad marriage. You should use your salvation as an opportunity to introduce your spouse to Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He says very clearly, who knows? But what you may be able to lead your spouse to Jesus. Sometime, look at First Peter chapter 3, where he talks about the husband and wife. And he talks about how the wife's testimony may bring her husband to faith. Now, we're going to move into a third area that normally isn't talked about, the area of singleness. But I want to share something with you in the meantime.
It happened. The day we all feared. Doomsday. The end has come. And by some cruel twist of fate, every remaining survivor is a couple. Dating, married, as in the days of Noah, they survived two by two. Everyone, that is, except me. I am the last single man on earth. Love is in the air. And it makes me want to puke. I am the ultimate third wheel. The thirdest third wheel in the history of third wheels. I live in a third wheel country. I thought the worst part of the apocalypse would be famine or disease or radioactive zombies. Nope. The worst part is still these disgusting public displays of affection. I don't like what I've become.
If we want to survive the winter, somebody's going to have to climb back in there and turn the power back on.
Any volunteers?
Maybe somebody without any attachments.
No big responsibilities, no commitments. Anyone here like that?
What's everybody looking at me for?
It just makes sense.
Couple escape. Couple escape only.
Couple escape? I got my partner right here. Where?
That was the last working boombox on Earth!
My son, you walk the lonely road. The way of the lone wolf is not without its blessings. You must embrace your path. Find peace in your solitude.
Maybe you're right.
If you cannot find fulfillment where you stand, you will not find it where you go, for you carry what you have to your destination.
You know what? You're right. I'm alive, and I have my health. A lot to be thankful for. And seeing how well you're doing on your own, that makes me feel so much better.
You ready, sweetie?
Yes, dear. Can't miss couples skate.
Oh, you gotta be kidding me!
Well, anyway, I thought it was funny, funnier than you did anyway. But then again, I'm not single. So maybe that has something to do with it. Paul, people who are acquainted with chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians usually always are acquainted with what Paul has to say about married life. But there was also single life in the church at Corinth. And we have several unclaimed blessings. That's preferable to old maid. I wasn't going to point you out. But think about this. We immediately attach a negative connotation to singleness that God does not attach. Look at verse 7 and 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, the last phrase, for it is better to marry than to burn, instructs that the single life is a life of abstinence. I'm teaching you today what God says about relationships. Neil Horam said, being single means you are strong enough to wait for what you deserve. I think that's a great thought. Hassan Khorjhari said, being single is definitely better than being with the wrong person. And it is. Just a few thoughts, and then I'm done for the day. What does Paul have to say? Number one, marriage is not mandatory. The young women spoken of, and I've already mentioned it, as virgins in the KJV and in the New King James, were what we would call today unclaimed blessings. Some in the church thought you had to be married to please God. Now think of Catholic doctrine, which has made marriage a sacrament. They are saying that a married person has traveled farther along the road of salvation than a single person. That's just not true. Boy, it's quiet. I'm so alone. That's a line actually from Shrek. Donkey said it. Some fathers, now listen, here was the issue. Some fathers thought they had to marry their daughters to someone at any cost. What was the result? Well, they could marry them to a lost man, a cruel man, a lazy man, or a stupid man. Better to be alone than to be with the wrong person. Second thought, marriage can become a distraction, verses 29 through 31. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for I say, for this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. And if you would continue through that thought, he was basically saying that a single person actually has more time to give to the Lord. If you're married, you're giving all your time to please your spouse. If you're single, you can give more time to please the Lord. Number three, singleness gives more time to please the Lord. There's my thought right there. I got ahead of myself. He is speaking both to widows and to those who have never been married. A single person can serve the Lord unselfishly. A married individual must work hard to please their spouse. Number four, marriage is not superior, listen all of you, Marriage is not superior to singleness, and singleness is not inferior to marriage. If you marry, you have done well. If you stay single, you have done well. And again, the problem was that they thought they had to marry off their single daughters. And Paul says, if you keep your daughter with you, who is beyond, and I think he uses the term something like the age of her flower, or what we would term as marrying age, then do that. You do well. Now, I will tell you, and I am not going to fall into this and say that it is better to be married than to be single, because in the Lord, that's just not true. But there is something, and to my single folks here today, you have probably experienced this, that some people think that because you are not married, that there is something wrong with you. And it's just not true. Paul says, I think it's in verse 12, that God has given a gift to every person. To some it is this, to some it is that. And it may be hard at times for a single person to think this, but if you are single, it is because God has given you a gift of singleness. And you have to look at it that way. In our Sunday school lesson today, which was on singleness, and I thought it was amazing that both of those two lessons converged today. If you are single, understand that you do not find your significance. And this is a thought to married people. You do not find your significance in who you are married to. Your spouse does not make you significant. What makes you significant is that you belong to Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Your significance is not in a relationship, except your relationship with Jesus Christ. Number five, and this is what he does say, and it's amazing in the context here. Marriage is for a lifetime. In verse 39 and 40, it says, only death frees the individual who has done something beyond just to walk away from a marriage, that God does not give you the option for remarriage unless your spouse dies. Only death breaks the bond. Deborah Felita said, fix your eyes on Jesus and the plans he has for your life. Look ahead and run after him with all your heart. Then look around. Whoever has kept up with you, marry that person. That's all, folks. But let me encourage you to do this. Find your relationship in Christ. If you are married, make that marriage work. If you are single, don't let anybody tell you that you are inferior just because you don't have a spouse. God loves you. God has gifted you in the area where you are.